you're turning your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, Luke's Gospel, and we'll pick up our reading at verse 19. Luke chapter 16, reading from verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that when the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise evil things, and Lazarus likewise evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who would want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they are Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. And God will bless his word to us. Let's further sing to God's praise in the next praise item. That's the one. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I wondered at the gift of your life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. We'll sing this hymn to God's praise.
I wonder at your
psalmist's prayer so long ago was, Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth, thy way, and nations all may know thy saving grace. Lord, we are a poor and a needy people. We need your help. We need your presence. We need, Lord, your Spirit to work in our midst. And Lord, we just commit ourselves to you this evening. You know, Lord, that the poverty that we are in. And we would ask, Lord, that you would help us. The psalmist confessed that he was poor and needy. And the situation hasn't changed one little bit. Every time we come before you, we are in poverty and we're in need. And we ask you, Lord, to be with us. And Lord, that you would speak to us. And that you would take away our sins for Christ's sake. Amen. This morning we were looking at the man Paul, who had the endless hope. He had a great hope. Paul was in heaven with Jesus where he wanted to be. From that day on that he met with the Lord on the Damascus Road, no matter whether he was in prison or been stoned or whatever, in shipwreck, wherever, he could look back on that experience in his life. And he knew that it was real. And he knew that he was on the right road. And Lord, tonight we're looking at another man. Another man who had a hopeless end. There was no hope at the end of his life. One had an endless hope, and tonight's man had a hopeless end. That's what we find in front of us here in Luke's Gospel. And you know, I would ask you tonight, what are you? Are you a body with a soul? Or are you a soul with a body? You might not think that how you answer that is particularly important or relevant. But it is, because it governs what you feed. It shows us where your priority are, where your priorities are. And what are you feeding? What are you feeding tonight? Is it your soul or is it your body? That's what we need to ask ourselves. You see, Jesus is talking there in a parable. And I think that the characters in the parable were real people. And he uses that parable to illustrate and to illustrate spiritual truths and to challenge and to motivate the hearers. And in this passage, the hearers were the Pharisees, who adhered strictly to the law of God. But they were like so many even in our own day. Their walk did not match their talk. And Jesus often reproved them. No servant, he says, if you read back in the chapter, no servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. And the Pharisees were also a covetous people. They heard those things and they derided him. And he said to them, they are those which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your heart. Even as we were singing in the psalm, he knows our rising down or sitting up. He knows our thoughts afar off. Before us we have two men tonight. A certain rich man, and we read there that he fared sumptuously every day. He was dressed in fine linen. He had the best of everything. He lacked for nothing. He needed nothing. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate. He was probably carried there. And he fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came, we read, and they licked his sores. This was heartrending. Can you imagine the state that man was in? He didn't have fine linen to clothe his body. He only had the dogs to come and lick his sores. Is that not a heartrending, pathetic situation to be in? Here was someone made in God's image, reduced to this, reduced to begging, reduced to looking for crumbs that would fall from somebody else's table, and depending on the dogs to give him some sort of comfort in his sores. and yet it's not an uncommon sight in 2019 in the cities throughout our country. We see them there begging with little more than a cloak round their backs and a half bottle or a can on the pavement. They've got absolutely no life. And then we read, and the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man, we read, also died and was buried. As the Bible says, the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Here we have two ends of the social scale or the social spectrum, however you would want to say it. One who was very, very rich and who was lacked nothing, and another man who was in abject poverty, who had absolutely nothing. The rich man, we will see, was not named. He doesn't have a name. But all that we know about the rich man was that he was well dressed and he ate well. He lacked nothing in the ways of comfort for himself and for his body. And we could assume from the rich man and from the way that they thought at that time that this man had God's favour. God looked on him, blessed him with all the good things that this life had to offer. And there we read about the poor man. His name, actually, he was actually named. He was given a name, Lazarus. And that name means God helped him. And looking at that man, you wouldn't think, well, how has God helped him there? How has God helped him in that situation? Here he was waiting for an opportunity at the rich man's gate to grab something that fell from his table. And as I said before, even the dogs, they showed more compassion to that poor man Lazarus than all those who were passing by in and out the gate. Lazarus probably was very much indifferent to him and to the needs of the beggar at his gate. He never even, if he did notice him, he wished he would go away. And he ignored him. One lived a life of self-indulgence and the other barely existed. One just had everything and the other had nothing. Two lives, two different situations, and then we see two deaths and two destinations. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Both died, but what a contrast. What a contrast in their deaths. Friends, death will come to us all. Doesn't matter how young we are or how old, how fit and healthy we are, how long we live. We'll make many appointments in life, we'll put them off. But death is one appointment that will never pass by any of us. It will come to us all, whether we believe it or not. We can't go by it. Godly or ungodly, rich or poor, as surely as night follows day, it will come. And the writer, he doesn't comment on the funerals or anything. There is not much said there, just that the rich man died and was buried. And all we know about that rich man, and all that said, was that he was rich. That's not much of an epitaph on anybody's headstone, that he was rich and he was well dressed. That's not much to say for anyone. And he was buried. Do you know, you would think that's the end of it. He's in the grave, that's it. But my friends, whether you like to believe it or not, the grave doesn't have the final say. It's appointed men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And you know, for some it would be better that death was the end. But the reality is that the soul lives on, and either it's going to go to heaven or it's going to go to hell. That's the reality of the gospel. That's what's in the scripture before us tonight. Death does not have the final word. And at two lives and two deaths, and up to this point, there is no reference to anything religious or spiritual. But here is where the road's part. And not only is it in Jesus' day where the road's part, it's where the road's part in our own day. One went to heaven. The poor man goes to heaven. And for that poor man, the day of his birth was better than the day of his death. The day of his birth was better than the day of his death. And you know, he wasn't allowed in the gate into the rich man's table. But for Lazarus, there was an infinitely better table and a better place set for him in heaven. He had a better hope in his heart. He was going to that place that God has prepared for those who love him. And you know, his transport wasn't a Rolls Royce or anything like that, or whatever else they had in that day. It was much better. The angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. He heard the well done of God. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. What will be said of us when we leave the scene of time? There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. What do you think of that? So many people say that it's just fiction. It's not relevant in 2019. In this day, that everything concerning God's word is challenged. From creation to the virgin birth to the resurrection, everybody says there is no God in the world that we live in. So many are taking that viewpoint. There's no God anyway. And once you die, that's it. But that's not the case. And this story goes to prove it's not. And we hear so many theories from so many people. But here in this passage, we have the greatest authority on heaven and hell in the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody else spoke so clearly about it and warned us so much about the Bible as Jesus. And Jesus is as concerned about you tonight as those who were listening to him on that day. When he looked round about him, he said, how often, he says, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks round it, but you wouldn't. And tonight Jesus is just as concerned as you in this congregation tonight. He loves you and he gave himself for you and he wants the best for you. That's the reality of the situation. We need to be aware. We need to be aware of what Jesus is saying tonight. That there is a heaven to gain and that there is a hell to shun. This rich man, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham and Lazarus beside him. And he said, send Lazarus. He was in a terrible place. He was in a terrible place. Listen to what Mark's gospel says about it. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Revelation 20:10, the devil and that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night. Friends, these are graphic descriptions of hell. and it's a place to be avoided. We were not created for hell. We were created for heaven. We were made in God's image, made to have fellowship with God, and God wants us to be with himself. That's the reality of the situation. God has no pleasure in the death of wicked, but is willing that all might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And the rich man lifted up his eyes, and he saw Abraham, and he saw Lazarus. Not only can you see in hell, you can feel in hell. He felt the thirst, he felt the flames, he felt the pain. He was in torment. Not only that, he was able to reason in hell. You think you're dead once you leave this world. You're alive. Your spirit is alive. And not only could he reason, he could regret. And he was full of regrets. He was full of remorse. And you know, if we see that, so would we be. Regretting every service that we didn't take the opportunity when Jesus was calling us, asking us to come to him, and we ignored it. No wonder we would regret it. This story, it must have shook the disciples when they heard it. It must have shook them to their very core. Here there was the one, was a Jew, who had gone to hell, and he was a blessed one at that, with all his riches, with all his wealth, with everything that he had. Did not wealth equate God's blessing, God's hand on your life? No, it doesn't. Psalm 73 tells us no. When the psalmist says that he saw the wicked with all the prosperity, all the wealth in the realm, and there he was and he couldn't understand it. And he was at a loss, he couldn't figure these things out. Until he went into God's sanctuary, it says. And then he understood their end. Then he understood their end that he had set them on a slippery course. We are called to be good stewards with what God gives us. And to whom much is given, the Bible says, much is expected. And God has a place in his heart for the poor. And my friends, so should we. We should have a place in our hearts for them as well. Has he not blessed us with every spiritual blessing and material as well? Are we not going home to nice, comfortable houses? Friends, God has given us everything. We've many of we privileges in this corner of the vineyard. We have many privileges. We hear the gospel. We've got a faithful minister. We're blessed in every way, materially as well. God has been really good to us. And not only that, he's given us Jesus. What a hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a Savior we have in Jesus. What a Savior. When you think of the words that we were singing together and you mull them over in your minds, that he went to the cross, bore the shame, so that we might have life and that we might have it in its fullness. He gave us Jesus. You know, it wasn't his wealth that condemned him from heaven. That had nothing to do with it. It was his use of it. Or rather, should we say, his lack of use of it. He didn't do anything with it. He had it, and all's the only thing he indulged was himself. He was consumed by self. No wonder John says, but whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother hath need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. He lacked compassion. This man lacked compassion. He was never moved with compassion. We read that Jesus was moved with compassion, and that motivated him to reach out to the leper, to go to see the woman at the well. It touched him. The plight of his people touched him. Where is our compassion? Where is our compassion tonight? You know, a sure sign of having compassion is we pass from death to life when we love our brothers and sisters. That's a sure sign. That's a sure sign. How is your love tonight? How is your heart towards Jesus? Another church, it is said of, had left their first love. But what about us tonight? Where are we when it comes to Jesus? Listen to what Matthew says in the 25th chapter. I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. When did we do that, do you, Lord? When you did it, he says, to the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. When you have done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Where is Jesus tonight in your heart? Or are you keeping him at a distance? Are you keeping him outside? Father Abraham, he cries out, have mercy. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Isn't it ironic how the situation is turned? Before, he had no time for Lazarus. And now he's trying to manipulate Abraham to send Lazarus to him with a drink of water. Even just a touch on the tip of his finger to cool his tongue. Son, he says, in your lifetime you got good things and Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted and you're in torment. You see, there's a finality about hell. It was too late for prayer. We need to seek the Lord while he is to be found. We need to call upon him while he is near. Because God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And not only that, Abraham says there's a great gulf which cannot be crossed. It is a lonely place. It's a place of no return, an eternal separation. And my friends, it is too late to change. Once you're there, you can't get out. There's no return. And you know, we see it every day. When we go to the cards down in the shop and we see somebody's name on the card and we wonder, where are they going? One day our name will be down there as well. It's too late for change. You know, we're living in the age of technology here. We have it. We can put the thing on the screen. We have so many things. We go home. We see history being made in our sitting rooms. We're sitting in the armchair watching the telly or we're on the computer and we're seeing it. And we're seeing things changing. We're seeing the exploitation of the poor all over all the world. We're seeing so many things happening. And we're aware of all that's going on. But this story implies that the day is going to come when all wrongs are going to be righted. And everything within us wants that. When you see something that is not right on the television, your heart cries out that it would be made right. Well, the day is going to come when every single wrong will be made righted. But you know, That's not really the point of the story, that wrongs are going to be righted. The point is, today, in our day, in our generation, tonight, this moment in time, here is the place where we make choices and decisions are made. And these choices, these decisions that we made, determine our eternal, where we're going to end up. These things will determine where we're going, our eternal destination. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised. Not to any of us, not one of us knows when we leave the door, when we lay down our heads on the pillow at night, whether we'll see another day. And that's the reality, that's the truth of the situation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as they did in our generation before. Tomorrow, it might be too late. None of us is promised tomorrow. It's not guaranteed to us. Send him, he says, to my father's house. I have 5 brothers. And now that he would warn them. Notice, he doesn't ask to go, because there is no way that he is ever going to get out. It was too late for him. It was too late for prayers. I heard somebody commenting on this, that in heaven, it's the biggest prayer meeting now. But they're praying all alone. They're praying all alone. They're praying all alone. Tomorrow is too late. I have 5 brothers. And he does not ask to go there. There was nowhere. His concern was for his brothers, for those he had left behind, obviously in a similar situation, that they had no concern for their souls or anything else that they... And Abraham replied to them. Son, he says, they have the law and the prophets. You see, the Jews were God's people. They knew Moses, they knew the prophets, they knew the scriptures inside out. Let them hear them. And my dear friends, we are in the same situation tonight. We have God's word. And heaven has put its hope, its trust, its confidence in God's word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have Jesus. We have that sure and certain word. And no, Father Abraham says, not even if one came back from the dead, it wouldn't make any difference. They will repent, he says. What a fallacy. What a fallacy. It would make no difference. The only one who has ever come back from the dead is Jesus. And will you believe Jesus tonight? Because it is Jesus that is speaking to us. You know, this is what I read. If a man cannot be humane with the scriptures in his hand and Lazarus on his doorstep, not even a visitor from the grave would change his mind. That's the reality of the situation. It won't make no difference. It won't make the slightest bit of difference. It didn't make that much difference, that much impact, apart from on the followers of Jesus in his own day when they were listening to him. The world is to be saved. The tide is to be reversed. Man's inspired of God is to do it. You and people like me are going to do it. And you cannot buckle down to the problem in Christian wholeheartedness and not grow sober under it. 1,000 torchlights and 10,000 brass bands will not convert the world tragedy into a world comedy, or crinkle the fixed lines on your faces into seriousness into merriment. Now you see the philosophy of a sober Christ. And here is the tragedy, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would have eternal life. But the great tragedy of it all is that men love darkness rather than light. That's the reality of it. In our day and generation, when people are turning to everything, their interest is in everything apart from the gospel and the salvation of their souls and the Lord Jesus Christ. Men love darkness rather than light. Jesus flung himself against 40 centuries of bad events, and the divine man was bruised by the impact. He stood up and let 40 centuries jump upon him. Blood broke. He held his own, but blood broke through his pores in perspiration. His appearance was so mad, as the prophet says, it was difficult to recognize him. And about that, my friends, there is nothing humorous. This gospel is not a humorous gospel. This is the place for reality and for seriousness, that Jesus Christ came into the world to go to Calvary's cross, to pay the price for sin that we couldn't pay for ourselves. He thirsted so that we wouldn't have to thirst. He was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. He was in that garden, and he was so willing. He said, "Father, if you be willing, take this cup from me. But if not, thy will be done." There is nothing humorous about the cross or about Jesus. Friends, this is not about riches or poverty. It's about your soul salvation, about entering into a relationship with the living Christ. Riches does not mean that you are a sign that you are banned from heaven. Riches don't mean forbid you from entering heaven. And poverty is not a sign that God doesn't care for you. Because rich or poor, God loves you and God cares for you. But at some point in his life, this man Lazarus came into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into a personal relationship with God. And if he did, then so must you. And we're so much better placed. We have the Bible in our hands. We have the Word of God, which is a sure word. And it gives us a sure hope. And it tells us in that Bible, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And it really is, my friends, a great salvation, a wonderful salvation, that the Son of God should come into the world, humble himself like a man, go to a cross, despising the shame and everything that went with it, the beating, the whipping, the flogging, they were pulling the hair out of his hair. No wonder the prophet could say that his visage was so marred more than any man. They didn't recognize him. It was a great salvation. And you know, I would ask you tonight, are you serious about this salvation? The Bible says, what shall it profit any of us? Supposing we gain the whole world, and at the end of the day, our souls are lost, and that's what's going to happen. That's the reality of it. That's the reality of it. He suffered so that we wouldn't have to. He went the way before us. He was the one who went through the dark valley of the shadows of death so that we wouldn't have to go through it. It was him that went and prepared the way for us. He is the one who is calling us to him. And even tonight, the nail-pierced hands of Jesus, they're knocking at the doors of your heart. And what are you going to do with them? Pilate said in his own day, what are we going to do with this man, the Christ? And that's the same question that's been asked tonight. What are we going to do with Jesus? In the view of the fact that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, what are you going to do with Jesus? Do you want to be saved, not just for time, but for eternity as well? If you do, put your hope and put your trust in Jesus. You know what the hymn writer said? There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. None of the ransomed ever knew how dark was the night that the Lord passed through to save the sheep that was lost. We'll never enter into the full depth of Christ's suffering for us on the cross. But I know in my heart and in my soul that it was for me. he hung and suffered there. Can you say that tonight? What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? He is the only name given under heaven amongst men, whereby we must be saved. And my dear friends, young and old, we must. There is no two ways about it. There are two roads in this life. We're either on the narrow road that leads to life eternal, or we're on the broad road that leads to hell. Two roads, and we're at the crossroads. And what are we going to choose? Are we going to choose life? Are we going to choose Jesus? I leave it with you. May God bless us and encourage us, and may He cause us to turn to Him.